Father, we do thank you that we can rise early and be focused on the love of Christ, reminded of your word that says the love of Christ controls us. Therefore, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And Father, that is our prayer, that as we contemplate the steadfast love of the Lord, of your love for us, that that would control us, it would constrain us, and we'd no longer live for ourselves, but for you, the one who died and rose again on our behalf. We commit our time to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, so some of you, few of you, how many have done some of my lessons before? Some of you have been in here before, so you may have remembered that I shared a story a few different times of my wife's love for White Christmas. I mean, that's her favorite show. She watches it every Christmas. Her family has watched it over and over again. And so she has forced us to watch it every Christmas over and over again. It's grown on me a little bit, not a whole lot. But we do watch it all the time. There is a great song, though, in White Christmas. And it's Bing Crosby sings, "When I am worried and I can't sleep, I count my blessings instead of sheep. And I fall asleep counting my blessings instead of sheep." It's a great song. And so I think about that song a lot. And when I can't sleep, like last night, I couldn't sleep, woke up really early. And not because I was worried, but because I was excited about the blessings of coming here and talking about the love of God and giving you the love challenge this morning. So I was very excited about it. But so when I'm counting, when I wake up and I can't sleep, I don't just count my blessings and go to sleep. I go to Waffle House. So that's what I did early this morning because it was open. But I had to go to 3 Waffle Houses before I got to one that I could go in and eat at. The one closest to my house, I went there and they said, "Oh, sorry, we're only doing to-go orders." And I said, "You got to be kidding me." And so I left there. Then I went to the next one. They said, "Hey, I'm sorry, you can't come in. We're about to fix the vents or something." And so I said, "Okay." And I said, "Well, okay, I want to give you my love challenge that I'm going to give to these men today." And so I was able to do that with her, so that was good. I'll tell you about that in a minute. And then finally I got to the one over off 31, to the Waffle House, actually got to eat, and I got to do the love challenge with the employees there, Sam and Eric, who are married together. Sam is a lady, and so that was fun. So anyway, I can't wait to get to that. We'll talk about it in a few minutes about the love challenge. But let's think about this chapter. The third chapter, third and final chapter on love to God. And next week, we'll for all of you real heady people and who are ready to get away from love, we'll be talking about effectual calling. So it'll be a good theological, doctrinal lesson. Today, though, we want to think about this concluding chapter that Watson talks about, and that is an exhortation to love God, chapter 6. And so let's read, if you have your books, open it. I love his first opening paragraph in this last section on the love of God. And just look at a few of the things he says here. He opens up with the exhortation: "Let me earnestly persuade all who hear the name of bear the name of Christians to become lovers of God. Oh, love the Lord, all you saints." What a great, just short exhortation that we who claim to be Christians, then let's become lovers of God. The way I address you every week in my email, lovers. And so then he dropped down a little bit later. He says, "All the strength in men or angels cannot make the heart love God. Ordinances will not do it in and of themselves, nor judgments. It is only the almighty and invincible power of the Spirit of God that can infuse love into the soul. This being so hard a work, it calls upon us for the more earnest prayer and endeavor after this angelic grace of love to excite and inflame our desires after it." He says, "I will prescribe, therefore, 20 motives for loving God." I love that whole idea of exhorting us to become lovers of God. And we'll see as we think through this the importance of doing so. Just a handful of comments and I'll want to walk through the challenge, the love challenge. But also I've been teaching in Sunday school, as I mentioned, charity and its fruit for 1 Corinthians 13, and using for a lot of the background on that and information, Jonathan Edwards' book, Charity and Its Fruits. And so in the very first chapter of this great book, it's a list of all, a work of all of his sermons on 1 Corinthians 13. But he talks about charity being the word that we translate it into as love. And he says at the very beginning, on the third page, he says, the doctrine that this passage is teaching us, 1 Corinthians 13, he says, is that all the virtue that is saving, everything that is about being a Christian, he says, all the virtue that is saving and that distinguishes true Christians from others is summed up in Christian love. That's who we should be. He goes on to say the next page over, thus love would dispose to all duties, both toward God and toward man. He said that if you really have the love of God in your heart, it's going to dispose you to all the duties in the Word of God that He calls us to, whether they reflect specific duties to love God and worship Him, or to how we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And he says that's what love is doing. And then Edwards goes on to reflect what Thomas Watson just said. He says, it is a principle which, if it be implanted in the heart, is alone sufficient to produce all good practice and every right disposition toward God and man that's summed up in it. He says that if the love of God is poured out in our hearts, like Paul says in Romans, he says that very love that's poured out in our hearts, implanted in our hearts, is sufficient to give us all that we need to love God and to love others. So it's a great blessing to have the Word of God, to have the love of God poured out in our hearts. But then also what he says here is he gives us an exhortation, and that is to love God. And he, as you know, he has just three main points, and that is an exhortation to love, which we've just kind of looked at. Then he talks about the exhortation to preserve love, because it's always ready to go out. And then an exhortation to increase love, that our love would abound more and more. And so that's what we want to encourage each other with today. I love that he's given 20 motives for that. You'll in your discussion time, you'll look at that and go over a few of those. And I would encourage you to look at that and think about to encourage each other, to spur each other on to love and good deeds, that you'll think about which ones help and encourage you the most. So to encourage us, to exhort us to love God. The second point, though, he says, is he exhorts us to preserve our love to God, because he says more than any other virtue, love is always ready to go out, to decline, to be, he talks about consumption in here. How do you know that you're in a consumption? Meaning, how do you know that your love is being consumed or wasting away or decreasing or fading? Charles Spurgeon has a great sermon on the idea of the loss of our love, our first love. He calls it the declension from your first love. And you can get that on the internet. But it's a great sermon that talks about this idea that the flame is always about to go out. Look on page 91 in Watson's book. And notice what he says, you who have love to God, labor to preserve it. Let not this love die, and let it not be quenched. Goes on to say, Satan labors to blow out this flame, and through neglect of duty, we lose it. He says at the end of that, the last sentence there, of all graces, love is most apt to decay. Therefore, we need to be most careful to preserve it. He talks about that Christians can lose their taste for Christ and can lose their appetite. In Proverbs 27:7 says, the one who is full loathes honey, but to every hungry man, whatever is bitter is sweet. It's a great proverb. Spurgeon actually has a great sermon on that too, but called spiritual appetite. But the one who is full loathes the things that are sweet. You don't even want anything to eat anymore. But to the hungry man, even something that is bitter is sweet. It tastes good. And so the question for us is, are we those who hunger and thirst after righteousness? Or have we tried to fill ourselves with things that will not satisfy, that only fill us up and make us lose our appetite for Jesus Christ? Cornelius Plantinga, in his book, Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, he says, if we try to fill our hearts with anything besides the God of the universe, we will find ourselves overfed but undernourished. And feeding on things of the world that will not satisfy us, they only fill us up to where we lose our appetite for Jesus Christ. And so we want to be those, as Jesus said, who hunger and thirst after righteousness and hunger and thirst after Him. And then, and because our love for Christ is always either advancing or declining, it's never stagnant, we've got to work hard, labor through the power of the Holy Spirit to keep it increasing. On page 94, he talks about that aspect. It's not just preserving it. It's not just loving God. It's not just preserving that love, playing defense, so to speak, but offensively to advance in our love for God, to increase our love for God. He says, let me exhort on page 94. Let me exhort Christians to increase your love for God. Let your love be raised higher and higher. And as Paul said in Philippians, and this I pray that your love may abound more and more. He says a few sentences down, they who have a few sparks of love should blow it up, blow up those divine sparks into a flame. I thought about when he talked several times here about flames and fanning them and blowing them up. It reminds me of the old days when you were cooking on a charcoal grill. You know, you had to put the charcoal in and you spray it, or you squirt the, some of you may still do that, but you squirt the lighter fluid on there, and then you light it, and then it goes out, and then you squirt it again. And then when I was a little kid, my dad would always say, stand back and squirt it, and you're squirting it over there and it's flaming up, but it keeps going back out. You have to fan it and try to get it to blaze up. Now, I just love match light. That's what I use. Some of you have gas grills, but I use match light. So that's easy. You just put it, you know, light it, and it'll get hot and spread out the coals. I wish keeping laboring to keep our love for the Lord was like match light or a gas grill, but it's not. It's like those squirting those lighter fluid on it, fanning it, and keeping it going. And so how do we keep our love for Christ going? That's the key. That's the challenge for us, to keep it increasing. And so I want you guys to talk through that and encourage each other with that. One of the questions on your outline today, question number 3, it's a really important one, and that is, what is one new and simple practice you could implement in your life on a regular basis, maybe weekly, that would remind you of and increase your love for God? I hope you've thought about that a little bit, but if you haven't, I hope as a group you'll talk through what are some ways you can do that. What are some real practical ways on a regular basis? I've been thinking, I think what I'm going to do is set the Lord's Day for me. That's going to be the day that I'm going to really try to focus on God's love, because Lord's Day starts with an L, and the love to God starts with an L. So it'll be easy for me to remember it. But just thinking, I was thinking, you know, if I'm just thinking about the love of God that morning when I get up, if it's reading a verse, a passage, singing a hymn, then that's going to get my heart ready to worship the Lord when I come to church, whether it's to teach, to worship, or to lead in the service. And so think about, what is it you can do? Maybe it would be to read a book on the love of God. Study a chapter or all the verses in the Bible that are on the love of God. Maybe it's you say, I'm going to memorize one verse a month on the love of God this next year. So that by the end of the year, you'll have 12. After 1 year, you have 12 verses memorized. Set one day that you're going to focus on that, memorizing that verse a week for 4 weeks to learn one verse a month. Think about it during the week as you're thinking about that one verse. Some of you may love music. Memorize and sing hymns in your car or songs. Oh, love that will not let me go, or oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Think of those things, whatever it may be, to where at least once a week, once a month, you're purposefully and intentionally thinking about the love of God. And so we're either always advancing or we're a threat for abandoning our first love. Think about what what John says in Revelation 2 when he writes to the church of Ephesus. He says, I know your works, I know your toil, I know your patient endurance. He says, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. You're a great church, you're patiently bearing the gospel and enduring, and you're making sure that people aren't teaching false doctrines. And he says, man, that's all to be commended. But then he says, I know you endure patiently, and you're bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. Good commendation. And he says, but nevertheless, I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at the first. You've left your first love. You've lost your first love. The first church that Paul writes to is the first church that he has to rebuke and let them know that they've lost their first love. The church at Ephesus, when it was planted, when John writes his letter here about the church at Ephesus, is about 40 years old or so. And it was known for its love when it was founded. Think about this church, founded by Paul, pastored by Timothy, and John, the apostle, was one of the main leaders in it. What that reminds us of is that good pastors, great leaders don't ensure great saints. We all have to make sure that we have the body of Christ around us, encouraging each other day after day, but that we're focusing on the Lord and encouraging each other to follow Him. So one of the great ways that we can inflame and fan the flame of our love for God is to pass it on to others. So that's what, in the last few moments that we have, I want to share with you the love challenge that I want to challenge all of you to. So if the leaders would hand out, we're going to walk through the love challenge. And so if the leaders who have those, I gave those to you, if you'd hand that out to each person. Did I give your table one? I don't think it did. Nope. Here, Bill. Take one and pass that around. There you go. And no, just your table. Just your table. Everybody should have them. So if anybody needs an extra one, let me know. So this goes with number 4 question on your outline. All right, does everybody have one? Anybody need one? Okay, so let's walk through it. You need one more? Here you go. Anybody else? Okay, the love challenge. So the reason for the challenge, follow along with me, I'll read this. Since love is the very heart and spirit of religion, that's what Watson said in his book in this chapter. And we saw also that Edward said that in his book, Charity and Its Fruits. And I would add that Francis Schaeffer wrote a little book, powerful little book, when he was alive, called The Mark of the Christian. Mark of the Christian is love. And so, since love is the heart and spirit of religion, and since it is the greatest virtue in the Christian life, that's what we see in 1 Corinthians 13:13, abide, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And since one of the greatest excellencies of God, if not the greatest excellency of God, is the fact that God is love, then he who loves God will endeavor to make him appear glorious in the eyes of others, as Watson says. So one of the ways that we can inflame our love for God is to share the love of God with others. So this is the challenge. Before next Friday, I want you to do the following. Commit to do the following. You're going to pair up before we leave here to pray. Get your prayer partner. Make sure you have each other's phone number so that you can pray with each other during the week. Call and check up on each other. But before next Friday, if you don't do it, if for some reason you get behind, you forget, you're just so scared to bring up anything about the Lord with somebody, then please come back next week. We won't embarrass you. We just want to challenge each of us to do so. So before next Friday, first thing is, pray for God to lead you to a person He wants you to talk to for this love challenge, asking God to capture their hearts by His love. Begin to do this today with your prayer partner. So when we start to break up, that's one thing, is God, who would you have me to share with this week about your love? That's what we're talking about. Share a word of the love of God to someone. So then I said here, ideally seek someone that you doubt is a Christian. or that you have no idea where they stand spiritually. I had no idea where the people in Waffle House this morning stood spiritually. So then preferably seek someone you know, such as a family member, friend, relative, someone in your neighborhood, at the gym, coworker, waiter, waitress, someone that you see regularly or most likely would bump into again. The first lady I shared with at the second Waffle House I went to that was open, named Terry, she said, come back. And I said, I'll guarantee you I will. So anyway, I'll go back and check on her. And I said, only share with a random stranger if you have to. But random is better than no one. I have nothing against random strangers. It's just what we're wanting to do is provide maybe a platform opportunity, have ongoing conversations with someone. And then say to the person something like this. I'm in a Bible study on Friday mornings, and we've been recently studying the love of God and what it means to love God. Our teacher has asked us to get someone's opinion on three questions. People love to give their opinions. This is easy. And may I ask you and get your opinion on them? Now, I've said here, the easy thing about this first conversation is that you don't need to have any answers for their comments. They bring up objections to Christianity. You don't have to have the answers to those. And I would even say, do not correct their answers. If you say, do you believe in this verse, which we'll go over in a minute, if they say, no, I don't. We know that there's not a God, that evolution caused everything. Then you're not to say, that's a lie. That's stupid. I can't believe that. Charles Darwin is an idiot. You don't know what you're talking about. No, you just listen and thank them, you know, for what they say. So you don't have to correct anything they say. We're just getting their opinion. And then you don't have to memorize the question. You don't have to memorize the verses. You can read it to them, write down their answers, and we'll do that on the back. And this is a good exercise for those who Mark Dever calls reluctant evangelists. That's me. I'm a reluctant evangelist. I'm an introvert, so it's not just that I'm afraid to share with people about Christ. I'm afraid to talk to anybody about anything, you know. So if I'm strangers, my wife's just the opposite. So I'm a reluctant evangelist, and so you have to kind of take the initiative. Well, this is easy to do, though, and you don't have to worry about anything. And it's going to brighten somebody's day. Terry, that I shared with, she was so excited, you know, after I talked to her. Now, the other two people that I shared with, I saw them go back in the back to talk to the guy who was washing dishes, and I'm sure they were laughing at me and mocking me. But that was okay, you know. I just pretended that they were laughing and excited that I told them about the love of God. So that was good. I know they were happy when I left for two reasons. I left, and secondly, I gave them a good tip, so they'll be happy about that. But it's easy to do. You get their opinion. So then what you're going to do is say, one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, John 3:16, which says, and quote it or read it, but do it slowly. I caught myself flying through it because I know it so well. I thought, no, the purpose is for them to hear every word. Read it slowly and say it to them. And then you turn on the back and ask the question that goes with it. After you read the question, it's just simply saying, have you ever heard this Bible verse before? When I started quoting it to Terry, she started quoting it with me and said, oh yeah, I love that verse. And she didn't seem to be very spiritually minded, but she said, I remember going to Green Valley Baptist Church when I was a kid. They came and picked us up and took us to their Bible clubs, and we memorized this verse, and I still remember it today. And she had a huge smile on her face. So she started reading it with me. Eric and Sam said they've heard the verse before. And all of them said they believed it. The second question, do you believe this verse? And make sure you say, do you believe this verse is true, and why or why not? You just want to hear what they have to say. Whatever they say, don't correct them. Just thank them. Write it down and thank them for it. If they say no, then again, don't say, you're going to hell if you don't believe this. Then just say, thank you. And then say, my last question is, and if they say no, then you're going to ask it this way. If a person did think this verse was true, how do you think that would affect their life, his or her life? So you want them to kind of wrestle with, if somebody really believed it, then should it show up in their life? You'd hope they would say something like, well, it should affect everything they do. If there really is a God who sent his son to die for us and the only hope for heaven, then it should affect them. If they say yes, then thank them for that and say, what are some ways that this truth has affected your life, and let them talk to you about it. Terry shared with me some things, and that was encouraging just to hear her. And you could tell her her mind as she was thinking about how does this truth affect my life? And so you'll learn a lot about a person. You may realize, they may say, I believe the verse. And then you ask them, how has it affected your life? And they may say something, or you may see, this person isn't a Christian. Now, if you're a reluctant evangelist like me, you're not going to try to correct all of that. You're going to do the next step. If you're a soul winner, now you know the difference between reluctant evangelists. We're ready to get out of the conversation quickly. A soul winner will, you know, and if you're one of them, you don't like people like me. And I'm sorry, it's my weakness, but I'm just telling it to you. But a soul winner is not going to let anybody off the hook. You know, they're going to share with them. They're going to, like when I used to go to Dr. Walker's office early on when I was a young kid. But when I was new on staff here, He had a soul winner nurse that had been trained certainly by him, and she asked everybody that came in, before she asked them their name, date of birth, or why they're there, and said, do you know Jesus? And so I made the fatal mistake the first time I went there to say, she said, do you know Jesus? And I said, yes, I'm one of the ministers on staff at Briarwood. Well, then she immediately thought that I'm giving a works answer. Oh, you think you're a Christian because you work at Briarwood. So then she just kept going on and on, you know, and I kept saying the wrong thing, thinking I was saying the right thing. And so she was a soul winner. She wasn't going to let me out of there until she was convinced that I was saved by Christ alone through faith alone. So if you're a soul winner, that is great. You can keep the person as long as they'll stay there and not let them go. But if you're a reluctant evangelist or non-evangelist, then this is an easy thing. And so if whatever they say, yes or no, that's how you answer. Then at the bottom, conclude by saying something like this, especially if they answer no. Thank you so much for your time. Most transforming message I've ever heard is the verse that I just shared with you. And if you would ever like to talk further about this, here's my name and number. Call me sometime. I'd love to get together. That's where the card comes in. So you take the card with you and notice that it's got the Bridge to Life on the back. That's for the soul winners and aren't going to let them go. You know, let me go through this with you. But for those of you who are reluctant like me, you're just going to say, hey, it's got the verse on there. And then you just write your name and phone number on there. And don't dismiss throw water on the day of small things. One of the great evangelists in our church, Glenn Draper, I'm going to have him come share sometime. Some of you know Glenn, fantastic teacher, one of our elders. But he does stuff like this all the time. Sometimes he gets into long conversations with people and shares the gospel. Sometimes he just goes over and says something to them, prays with them. And numerous times he'll say, hey, if you ever need anything or ever want to talk about this, especially the ones who act like they're not interested, here's my name and number, call me. And you wouldn't believe all the stories he has of people who call him. He meets them, talks to them, shares the gospel with them. Years later, he hears that they prayed to receive Christ and somebody came to Christ as a result of that person. And he's just got all kinds of stories. If you hear those stories, you think, wow, the Lord's just got his hand on him. It just happens with him. No, it's just that he's doing it all the time. He would tell you, oh, a lot of people are not interested at all. I never hear from them. But the numerous stories he has, because he just takes an initiative, hands him a card, gives him his name and number. So easy way to do this. And then so we close, you give him the card. You can tell him actually the verse that I just shared with you is on this card, as well as one verse that summarizes the message of the Bible. Then give him the card, thank him again, and leave with a big smile. Make sure you smile when you leave. Thanks so much for talking to me. And then you give it to him. That's it. And let's see what happens. And when you pray, and you pray with your partner, that God would work in their heart, and who knows what he may do. And it will give you great joy to share the love of Christ with someone else, a word about the love of Christ. So let's pray to that end. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you that your steadfast love endures forever. And I do pray this simple challenge, that it would be on our minds and heart this next week, that you would lead us to someone or several that we could just share the love of Christ with them. And we pray that you would capture their hearts, bring them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, and inflame our love for you as we share about your love to others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.